Biden? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. It's kind of like an editorial comment making there. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is God's word. We're going to do things a little bit different as we look at the text. We're going to start in the middle, and then we're going to, into the middle of the text, verse 10, and then we're going to jump up and do the intro, the verse 4 part, and then we're going to jump to the end of what we just read. And there's reasons for that. I think it flows a little bit better as we're talking about these things. So let's look at the divisions that are going on. First, there's going to be divisions that harm the gospel. Things that prohibit the gospel from going forward. You can hear that. They're saying, don't divide everybody up. Don't say you're from this and from that. That's divine. That's the divisions we're going to talk about. Secondly, there's going to be divisions that help the gospel. That's that first part. It talks about gifts, how each person is given gifts. Those divisions are good. They actually will encourage the gospel. And then finally, talk about the division of the cross. That's the ultimate division. You're with the cross, trusting in Christ, or you're not. That's the ultimate division. That's where we are hoping or being totally fine with that division. Someone is divided because of my love for the cross, and so be it. All right, so the first one, divisions that harm the gospel. Verse 10 through 12, the Corinthian church was splitting into social and ethnic classes. And you may not see that at first, but look at the names they used. Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Paul is hearing ethnic groups. Paul, Roman. Cephas, Greek, and Cephas is Peter's Jewish name. You have these three subset cultures inside of all of Corinth. And ethnic loyalties, as you may know, run deep, very deep. And we've seen that in America throughout our history. But it doesn't have to be ethnic. Nothing wrong with that. Not a bad thing, for goodness gracious sakes, it's not bad. But when it becomes the end all, then it is. And that's when the divisions occur. You're not this, or you are that, then that becomes a problem. Our American context is divided up quite extensively. We have so many divisions in this culture, and that's fine. It can become a problem. Here's just a running list of the divisions that we have in America. I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat, and some even say I'm of no political party whatsoever. We're divided up into southern and northern lines. We have loyalty to certain business practices. Blue-collar workers and white-collar professionals. We have homeschoolers, private schoolers, public schools. We do this with generations. We've got baby boomers, we've got millennials, we've got Gen Xers. The political world, my goodness, the political world loves this stuff. They divide us up into groups in terms of voting basis. How do you get this voting group? How do you get that voting group? And they always are saying, and they're saying now, who's going to get the Hispanic vote? Who's going to get the independent vote? Who's going to get this vote? Who's going to get the woman vote or the men vote or whatever? And they just, and are you tired of this? I'm so sick of hearing all these divisions and all these voting groups. Okay. American culture is also fixated on race. Now, I don't know if this is driven by the media. I think a lot of it is. But on the other hand, it wouldn't be a topic if it wasn't an issue. It is an issue. We are fixated on this white, black, Hispanic, or whatever it might be, division. It's all we really want to talk about, or being forced to talk about. I don't know. So there's all these types of divisions, and these divisions in and of themselves are not bad. When they become the main topic, they're bad. When they're the main thing that everybody's talking about, they're bad. Paul is saying, These things are not bad. But you've made them bad. We follow Paul. We follow Apollos. We follow Cephas. And there's even a group that says, we don't follow anybody. We follow Christ. Now, Paul wouldn't bring that up if it wasn't a problem. I mean, who would object to that? Paul certainly wouldn't. So there must have been a group that's trying to be super religious, which is really dividing themselves yet again, saying, we're not any of those. We know the right answer. It's the Sunday school answer. We follow Jesus. But Kim Riddlebarger, who is that commentary engineer, I want to quote him. He says, there are groups that say, we follow no man. We follow only Christ. In effect, forming another faction based upon not joining in the other factions. Very well stated. And so the religious and the secular do the same thing. Which means this is a human problem. Paul is calling out these issues because they're sinful problems. They're not just things that need to be worked through and there's no sin involved. There's sin involved. The gospel is not going forward in this Corinthian church and the surrounding area because of sin. Paul is trying to, right out of the gate in his letter, saying, you guys are missing the boat. You want me to address all these issues that we're going to talk about for the next 16 chapters? The biggest issue is that you're dividing yourselves among into these little groups. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, religious and secular do this. Religious, just as we described, but there's the secular too. There is the nuns. Not the little Catholic ladies, but the nuns who describe themselves as none. They have no religious preference or affiliation. And so we have religious segments all in there with different religions and even denominations. And then you have the secular who say, well, we're not even any of those. We are the nuns. Why wouldn't you try, the secular might say. Well, let me start with the religious. The religious may say, by religious, I mean just broadly. Some religious people may say, why can't we just take from all of the good things in the religions and put them together, and that will give us the closest thing we can to God? When you start excluding people, when you start saying you're the right way or they're the wrong way, you're just messing up the utopia that we're hoping to have. So they say, just pick and choose all the different things of the religions, and that can be the closest thing. Someone may say, from the secular point of view, they may say, all of that is no good. It's bad to be religious, because all religion has done throughout the history of man is cause problems. So just get rid of it altogether, and we won't have those problems. Or things will at least be better if you weren't so zealous about these things. This is where Christianity is drastically different from those two perspectives. It's the religious who tries to pick a kind of a smorgasbord of religion. They put those all things together in order to benefit what they think is the proper approach. Secularist is doing the exact same thing. He's saying, I'm going to remove all those things, and I'm going to then pull from non-religious things, and I'm going to make the best approach, the best person. Do you know what those two have, what they have in common? They have in common is that they're focusing on self. Christianity is different. It's remarkably different. Christianity is saying, this is not about you. Christianity is saying, Jesus is saying, I came first. I came to the problem. I initiated this. Whereas those other two groups are saying, we are going to initiate what is good, what is right, and what is proper for humanity. But God comes down. Totally different perspective. It's a good question. Begin wrestling with in your mind. What am I gathering in terms of my belief? Why am I gathering that? Why am I so big on this or that? Is it because it is self-motivated or because it is cross-motivated? Now, I did secular and I did religious, but what about Christian as well? You out there that may be Christian. Do we do that as well? Do we have our own little pet peeve things that we really, really want to hold on to because that makes us whatever it might be? We kind of create our own thing. Or are we cross-focused? I hope we are cross-focused. God acted first. That's what separates Christianity. That God comes down rather than man trying to go to God. It's a huge difference. I think that's the dividing line. You can see in a lot of the different things as you study religions and different perspectives and worldviews, that's the dividing line. Man trying to get to some type of goal. Christianity is God is coming down and bringing the goal, which is Him. He's the goal. So if you look at verse 4, Paul says, and we're now this is kind of like our second phase here, how these divisions will help the gospel. We'll just show how it doesn't. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is something you don't deserve. It comes to you when you did not deserve it. You did not work for it. You didn't do something to get an exchange of goods. It is purely, 100%, undeserved. That's the gospel. God comes to you. You aren't looking for Him. He was looking for you. And so these divisions, because you've received grace, these divisions that we have in this church and in this culture, hopefully will be good. Because those things that you have that have been given to you by grace, you can now use them to flourish others. You see that? Again, we go back to the religious and the secular, and they're trying to gather all of these good things in hopes to benefit their ideas of how things should be. Whereas the gospel comes down and says, I'm going to give you gifts for the betterment and flourishing of others. You will be benefited, yes, but you'll use these gifts and these graces that I give you for others. It's always about somebody else. It's never about you. Look at verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Again, the whole thing is based on the foundation of grace. You're getting these spiritual gifts because God wants to give them to you. He's gracious enough to hand them to you. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we wait. Patiently, hopefully. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It'd be great if you came before the second ends. But as we wait, we take these gifts and we do something with them. We let others flourish. We try to find ways to show them the gospel. That's a fundamental difference. Practically speaking. Now, this didn't really work today because we have plenty of seats this morning. I haven't had that in, I don't know, a number of months where we've had plenty of seats today. So it doesn't really fit with what I'm getting ready to say. But we put these chairs out here because we're trying to figure out how do we accommodate everybody that's coming. One of the things is move to the front. I don't have to do that today because you've got space. But think about how we can flourish others who are coming in. So somebody who's brand new, doesn't have any clue about this church whatsoever, walk through the door, what should we be doing? Making sure that they have. Now, you would think that we put them in the front. That's actually the most uncomfortable position. And so we want to put them in a place that is easy, accessible, and comfortable for them. And so do your best to move forward. I know that you love the pew that you're in. It even has your markings on it. It's perfect. That was totally inappropriate, wasn't it? But move forward. Think about parking as well. Park in the back. So that way, anybody that's coming in is not nervous. They don't know where to park. And so they just turn around and they go to another church. Which would be fine. If the gospel being proclaimed, that would be fine. But If they would like to come here, we would like them to come here. So we want to open this up now. Handicap, difficulty walking and getting, of course, well, that's what they're for. But we need to be rethinking those things. We also need to be rethinking how we speak to people on Sunday morning. Now, I'm not suggesting this is a like crisis thing where we have such a huge issue in our culture, in our church culture, that we have to address. No, it's the text that we're preaching on, and the application of it is today. But as we're coming in the doors, what should we be doing? In order to flourish other people, or should we be flourishing the people we already know, or flourishing the people that we don't? I would say it's the latter. Find people who don't know where to go. We have three buildings that are shaped in a... we're sketching an L, a really weird L here, as we do our building. People don't know where to go. Maybe our signage needs to be better, but maybe we don't need the signage. Maybe we just need you. We just grab somebody and we say, hey, what, I see you. Where are you from? Where can I help you? I see you're here. Where do you want to go to the worship service? Would you like some coffee? You need to know where to go to Sunday. All those things should be on the mind of people who are regularly here. Because that's the pattern of grace. It's not about what you can get on Sunday, and you will, Lord willing, you will get wonderful spiritual gifts on Sunday. But as God gives grace to the elect and to the saved, we should be then taking that pattern and going, oh my goodness, I should be doing this for everybody else. Everybody should be first instead of me. I've got to do a better job of it. I'm supposing you do as well. Let's see if we can do that. Now, the last one is the division of the cross. Division of the cross. In verse 14, Paul is not saying that baptism is not important. That's absurd. Okay, don't jump to a quick conclusion. He's like, I don't even care about baptism. I just want to preach the gospel. He cares about baptism. But if baptism becomes the main thing, what happens? By default, the gospel diminishes. He's saying, don't do that. You have made baptism a huge deal. Don't do that. It's a good thing, it's a biblical thing, but we don't want to make baptism the end all. And that's what they were doing. This was a celebrity culture that they were living in. So if you had, look, who would you like to be baptized by? But you could go through the Bible and be baptized by anybody. Who would it be? I hadn't really thought of that question until like 7.5 seconds ago. But I would be a really, I would love to be baptized by and filled in life. But is that really the most important thing? No, no. You want to be baptized by Christ's gospel. That's the point of baptism, is that you first were circumcised at the heart, and then you were expressing that through baptism. They were saying, I was baptized by the Apostle Paul. I should be ahead of that committee. I was baptized by Paul, for crying out loud. Someone else was going to say, yeah, but Apollos, have you heard that man speak? Have you seen the kind of crowd that he draws? Because he could. From what we can tell, he was a very eloquent speaker. He was a Greek. So he was able to speak with great wisdom and use fancy words. Wasn't a bad thing. Just a really good speaker. But they were saying, okay, you can have the theologian, Paul. Kind of boring. High theologian. But this guy speaks to my heart. He gets at me. He can deliver a sermon. And then there's, well, who can you go against? The Rock. Peter. I mean, okay. And then it just went on and on and on. And then all these different groups. And then, of course, there's the super pious ones that say, you guys can have your little fun, but Jesus. Jesus. And Paul was sifting through this, saying it was not a good thing. Now, I didn't tell Jean, I probably should have, but I was going to use her as an example today. Jean, I'm going to use you as an example today. A few years ago, Jean came into the family of God by conversion. The Lord gave her grace. She responded with faith. It's a beautiful thing. Well, it came time for her to unite to the church and be baptized. I wanted to baptize her. I spent a lot of time with her and her husband. Her husband, very sick, eventually died. It was right there. I wanted to baptize Jean more than anything. But that Saturday night, my whole family got sick. And so I called her and told her, I said, Rick's going to baptize you tomorrow. And she was fine with that. But we both wanted me to be doing that. And I remember saying to her, I don't know if she remembers this or not, but I said, it's a good thing it doesn't depend on the pastor. Because you're going to be baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's going to be just as powerful because it's of Christ. Church history has dealt with this issue. They've thought, what do we do with a pastor who converts people, really does speak the gospel, but then turn away from it? Wasn't really a believer to begin with, but preached the gospel and went forth and God gave him the grace. What is that? And they baptize him. What do you do when you find out your pastor's a heretic who baptized you? What do you do? Nothing. Because you weren't baptized in the name of that man. You weren't baptized by Paul or Cephas or Paulus or Aaron or Rick or Joe or Frank or whatever. You were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Those sentimental things are very important, and we want to celebrate those things. But they can't be the ultimate. And they were obviously having struggle with that, and I caution you not to do that as well. Don't allow factions or barriers prohibit the furtherance of the gospel. So whatever that looks like in your life, if you hold something very dear that is more dear to you than the gospel, it's a sin. It's a really bad sin. And it's going to cause a lot of problems. Not only in your relationship with the Lord, but in other people's relationships with the Lord. In fact, the whole church suffers because you're holding on to that one thing. And I don't know what that is. I'm just asking you to search your heart and ask the Lord for grace. Again, remember this church had personalities. We have personalities here. Good personalities. The celebrity culture had an invaded Corinth. So when that was married with a Christian celebrity, they were more infatuated. Again, you could hear that, like Paul and Paulus and Cephas, all those different types of things. So the skill of maintaining an audience was good, but it was doing more harm than good because they were infatuated with Apollos who could preach or whatever it might be. Here's the rub. Christianity, the Bible, the gospel, conversion, regeneration, whatever word you want to use, is again, grace first, comes to you. So follow that pattern. Think about this. What business do we have having any emphasis on a particular thing more than the gospel? That's counter of the gospel. You must be repentant before you can be a Christian. You can't say, I want to be a Christian, and then I'll get to repentance later. Doesn't work. You must repent first. Then you'll be a Christian. See how that works? You're saying, I'm really bad. That's the first step to being very good, because you'll have the righteousness of Christ. You put Christ ahead of you. That's all repentance is saying I'm wrong. And so I call you to do that. Not just as a non-Christian to a Christian, but as a Christian. We're going to be repenting all the time. Because that is a lifestyle of the gospel. We must recognize how rebellious we are. Our spirits are naturally rebellious. We need to know that. So it's all a possibility for every single one of us to do things that are rebellious, that take away from the cross. Think about what Christ said and others. Die to yourself. Wow. What kind of language is that? Die in order to live? That's the gospel. Grace, God comes to us. Die to yourself. Repent and believe. Take up your cross. Cross was a dirty word. We're going to look at that next week. It was a really, really nasty thing. Like having a toilet bowl around your neck. You know, you guys have crosses around your neck or whatever. It's like having a dirty toilet bowl around your neck. That's the cross. But to us, we look at that and say, that is powerful. That's the gospel. See how it switches? The first shall be last. The last shall be first. The front people, well, in the back. The back, well, in front. Whatever it might be. Fill your illustration. It's the cross. It's full of power. The cross. Not foolishness. The next verse, verse 18. Were the cross is folly to those who are perishing. We'll look at that pretty extensively next. We're saying the worst thing you can think of. Public humiliation. Power. And guess what the goal is for the gospel? A dead Messiah. That's what we want. When we're reading the gospels, we're wanting, now that we know the story, no reason, we're wanting to get to the cross. We want to get to the point where our Savior dies. That's our message. A dead Messiah. You should read the end. The Messiah dies. That's not the end of the story, is it? The great power was that death could not hold him. And he rose up. And he ascended. For all of us. The message of the cross and the gospel is the main goal. I trust you know that. In our culture, where everybody has their guy or their teaching or their philosophy on life, it is of no effect. None if it's not centered on the cross. So, should we follow certain teachers? Yes. Yes, we should follow certain teachers. Podcast them. Listen to them. Go on sermon audio. Watch their sermon. Read books. That's what we're doing out with all these different resources. Read. Let not your loyalty to people become higher than your loyalty to Christ. Notice the form of government we have in this church. We're Presbyterian. And we are a plurality of leadership. And that is by design, I think, biblically. So that way, not one person becomes the church. So, Rick used to say this, and so now it's my turn. Rick used to say this. It's not his church. It's not my church either. So please, save us all some time and some confusion. Never refer to this church as Aaron's church. Please don't do that. It's the Lord's church. Say anything else. Don't use my name. When you're talking about other churches, don't use their name either. It's Christ's church. He's the head. We don't want anybody to become elevated above Christ. Remember, Christ exemplified this lowliness by coming to earth. That's the whole point. Look at that. He is in glory. And the Father said, hey, do me a favor. Go humiliate yourself. Go become a human. And while you're there, go through all the temptations and all the problems that humans deal with. Okay? Anything else? Yeah, I want you to die a humiliating death by the very people you created. They're going to spit on you. They're going to punch you. They're going to put a crown of thorns. They're going to mock you as king. But the real power is, that's what makes you a king. And you're going to take that. Why? Because we love our creation. Triune God loves his creation, so he sent Christ to die for us. That's how we flourish. Because Christ put himself below and elevated us. I hope that does something to you. I hope that does something to your heart. It's like, good grief, I can't believe the God of the universe did that for me. Became flesh for me. He wants me to flourish. So he elevates me by salvation, by dying. So now I don't have to die. I'm going to die a physical death, but I'm not going to die a spiritual death. Christ did all the work that was necessary. So the question is not necessarily your leader, or what's your thing, or what you're teaching. That's not the question. It's an important question. That's not the question. The question is, who died for you? Who died for you? That is the question we all need the answer. And hopefully the answer is Christ. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your plan. You are the one that made this plan. You instructed Christ and the Holy Spirit to do your will into perfection, Christ did. And even now, the Holy Spirit is doing His work, applying the very words of Scripture to our hearts. And the content of how powerful the gospel is, that's the Holy Spirit's work. So you are working right now, even as I pray, you're working because you love us. You want us to flourish in this gospel. Would you empower your people to love the gospel, flourish, so that way others who do not know you in this community, that come in on Sunday morning, sit next to us in these pews, they would hear how wonderful that cross is. And when we leave, Lord, and we sit next to people in different contexts other than the one we're in right now, we would have the desire and the motivation and the zeal for them to flourish in the gospel. Would you empower your people to do so? We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Very short song, but we're going to sing it two times through. So please kind of lead us how that is to go. Let's sing. Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.